First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 3, 2016. Trying Harder to Grow Up.
A Psalm of David. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me.
Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you.
Let my prayer be set before you as incense.
The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth.
Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Have you seated?
Thank you very much. Maybe when you think of the M&M's, you have to keep your hand over your mouth or you'll eat all of them. I don't know how that would work. God is merciful and things can be timely. And as I worked on my message this week, it influenced me in a good way. So God is kind to me, and I'm sharing some of these things with us today because maybe you have some of the same things going on in your mind that I do. Psalm 141 I've called Trying Harder to Grow Up. And Psalm 141 verse 3 is the most notable verse in this passage. I'm going to read it again. We just read it. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not be deceived, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. And so you see an association right there of different fruits who, as they stay next to each other because of the presence of the one corruption, they'll all ultimately be corrupt. There's something that happens to us if we're not careful. And I will admit that I have this tendency as well. And working on this scripture passage this week, God was merciful to me and patient and helped me to be able to put this into use at least once. And so God was kind to me by showing me things from this verse. Because we oftentimes misunderstand our Bible and think this is a spiritual gift. That people are waiting for me to come to tell them what they are doing wrong. Have you ever done that? Show up and, those poor people, well, I'm glad I'm here. I'll set them right. And whatever it is, I'll set them right. This psalm, it's easy to have gone over this, but this was interesting to me. Really what this psalm is going to address is something that can be enjoyable. And this psalm is going to address it as enjoyable. It's going to speak of it as if it was a dessert. Do not let me eat of their delicacies. We're going to get to this. There's a man named Lauren Frey Daisley who tried to follow a piece of advice for 1 month. I'm sorry, Lauren Fredesi, a girl, I'm sorry. She says she read the story, if you can't find anything nice to say about someone, don't say anything at all. And so she decided to live 1 month for what she calls, and forgive me, it's off of salon.com, so be cautious when you go there. My month of no snark is what she writes. Snark comes from the combination of snide and remark, sarcastic comments. And they can be entertaining to share in. This is what she writes. She says, it started when my husband, baby, and I drove from a visit with my aunt who has stage 4 breast cancer. I thought back on the 30-some years I've known her. I have never once in all of that time heard her say anything unkind, not even in the subtext of her words. Now, that's one legacy. I began to wonder how would holding my tongue, or at least changing what came off of it, alter my relationships. End quote. So that's when I began my month-long campaign to practice kindness in speech. She discovered that it's not easy to live without snark. Yes, yes, this is a habit that we may enjoy. Instead, she wrote, it's much cooler to be sarcastic. It says, I'm so much above this scene, so much above other people. After her month-long experiment, she concluded, kindness of speech doesn't have to imply repression. It doesn't rein in humor or impede the fight for justice, but it does require discipline and substantive engagement with others. How does this come up in our Bible passage and in our Bible theme? Well, If you were to take a moment and scroll up, remember we told you that in our Bibles, just before the final section of Hallelujah Praise Psalms, there is a final section of Davidic Psalms. And these are, I think the person who put together the Psalms, the individual Psalms were put together by in order, the order by some editor somewhere. This was intentionally done. And I think it was going to have one last section of Davidic Psalms to cover the basis for all the different things that David talked about. So look at Psalm 139 where he says, God knows him, God knew him and loved him anyway. Psalm 140 that we did not look at.
If you were to scroll up, since I've been changed by electronics, says scroll up, don't turn the page. David asked to be delivered from evil men, and he's wanting God to keep him safe and to perhaps judge those that are around him. So whatever's going on with David, we don't know what this is talking about, what era in his life this is, but David is having a lot of struggle, and he's fighting with his enemies, and he's having to put up with a lot, and God has to help him. So now he moves on to Psalm 141, the very next one, and I think these two psalms were very likely contemporaneous, written around the same time, addressing a similar event, and probably this is part two to Psalm 140's part one. Part one, he's asking God judge, God destroy. Verse 11, let not a slander be established on the earth, let the evil hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So he's wanting God to be active, but in Psalm 141, David is asking for God's help in how he is going to respond. Because it's very easy when people are angry or people complain to respond in like kind. And if you watched the Republican presidential debates, it was a lesson in snarkism. If you didn't catch that, all the little references people made and such as that, they were not nice. Don't talk like that. Don't talk like those people did in public, okay? Don't do that. Even if you feel like it, don't do that. Psalm 141 is concerned with doing right and executing justice myself when I am not being treated rightly or receiving justice. Because when we get upset, we generally want to share that upsetness. We want to pay people back or respond in the situation. And the reason this is the hardest thing, I'm saying this because of the book of Proverbs, I think the hardest thing to do is to deal with people. That's why there's such a high end in politics, such a high end in sales, such a high end in management. Because how do you respond to someone? And there's two consecutive verses in Psalms that seem opposite, but I think that they indicate the need of wisdom to know how to react to someone. Because in one of the verses, it says, don't be like this person. And the very next verse will say, go ahead and respond to this person in like manner, lest they be wise in their own eyes. So when you're having conflict with someone, it's a wisdom step on how do you respond. It says sometimes don't respond in like manner, don't respond the same way, because you don't want to do the same kind of things they are, because it's wrong. And it says sometimes when you're dealing with someone, you have to respond fighting fire with fire, because they are going to be acting very arrogantly, very proudly, and the fact that you stand up to them is going to take them aback and make them reconsider their position. So dealing with people is perhaps the most difficult thing you will ever do other than dealing with yourself. Psalm 141 finds David practicing what is, see, this is a supernatural trait to be able to hold your tongue. And so I was reflecting on this week because I was trying to exercise some of this myself. Because, you know, if the Bible is going to say, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord. It's not when you're sitting in the car with your wife. Honey, make sure I don't say anything I regret. Then it's a spousal thing. But notice it's set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Now I'm asking God to help me with something. Now this becomes a supernatural spiritual trait. Keep watch over the door of my lips. So that means we can do it with God's help, even though it's not natural
to be that way. See, here's the setting of what's going on with David's life. He said in verse in Psalm 140, David is being stressed. He's having lots of issues. He's having lots of problems. He's wanting God to judge his enemy, to strike them, to deliver him from them. And he says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste or hurry unto me. In the Old Testament, this word for hurry is generally used in military settings. It's used to describe rapid military action of a group. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, longest name in the Old Testament. There's another one that says many letters, but it's tied for the longest name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I don't know if any of you gave your children that as their middle name, but that is a Bible name, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Prophetic name, hurry and speedy to the prey. It's used as far as when someone was going to be born, it means their enemies were going to be destroyed. And that part that says hash, C-H-A-S-H, I've got up there, I've got it in bold. That's our Hebrew word up there. And it's talking about attacking. I've got up there conquering and plundering, whatever synonyms you'd like to use for defeating someone. God, hurry up and defeat my enemies. That's what he's asking. God, I cry out to you, make haste, hurry unto me, give ear to my voice when I cry out to thee. The way this is written in your Hebrew Bible, he is saying, God, I need you to not just listen, but I need you to respond. We had never been to a Sonic before, I guess. And so we went to a Sonic the other day, and I hate to remember things. Can I tell you, I just hate to remember things because I don't remember as good as I used to. So I said, Barbara, make sure we're getting food for people. You get a list. Write down what it's going to be on the list because I don't want to have to remember. So then we left the house. Barbara, where's the list? So I had to go home and get the list because I forgot the list. So I had a list, but I forgot the list because I just don't remember as good. Yeah, everybody has this problem. So what he's saying is, God, don't just listen to me, but respond. Do something about what I am saying. That is what he's saying. He says, God, I need you to help. I need you to help me right now. I need you to do something about this because I can't do enough about this myself. Listen. Again, he's just stressing this. Listen. Take heed. Pay attention. So not that David thought God wasn't paying attention, because David was a man with a habit of prayer. He trusted God. He'd seen God faithfully select him and serve him and help him. But he's going out of his way. God, these bad people are still there. The battle is still going on. I'm still having conflict with them. Please, I need help right now. I don't see how I'm going to be successful dealing with them right now unless you help. So please, when I pray to you, I need an answer today. Please do something about this immediately. And there's lots of times when we pray that way. Driving along the car, you're on the freeway, everybody's in the car, and all of a sudden the car kind of makes a little noise. What is that noise? God, don't make me stuck out here in 100-degree weather with a carload of people and something go wrong, please. So in the same way, whether perhaps it's illness, you need something done, you're trying to make a schedule, you're trying to get something taken care of. God, I need you to help now. This is what David is saying. God, help me right now. But there's a transition in this psalm. And this is what stands out to me, and this is what people see. The point is, God, while I'm tense and nervous and anxious and things are not going my way, and why are people so slow, and why do I have to repeat myself, and why did I get cut off, and why do I wait on hold for an hour and suddenly get kicked off? Why am I trying to... You ever had this happen? You're paying your bills online, and all of a sudden the internet kind of quits for a minute, and you've just hit send, you don't know if you've paid it, and then it doesn't show up, so you do it again, and then all of a sudden, oh, it did work, so you've double paid this thing. And so that's good, but well, that was enough. Why does that happen? It's irritating. What do you do about it? You can pick up the phone and call customer service and say, what are you doing to me? David is asking God at this point of this psalm to stop him from impatient reactions. Help me to not respond inappropriately and do things that don't help. Doing something wrong. Now, there are times when my greatest accomplishment is just keeping my mouth shut. Amen? So, David, the king, to demonstrate his wisdom and God's Holy Spirit's influence in him, recognizes this. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Some speech is sinful. Can I tell you that in case you didn't realize that? Some speech is sinful. Sometimes words do matter. And the question is, should I not return slander for slander or evil for evil? Because as David reflects, he says the problem lies in our own hearts. Set a guard over my mouth. Set a watch over the door of my lips. Look there, verse 4. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies. This is a fascinating little chunk of words that's here. Do not, David says, God, do not incline my heart to any evil thing. You know, if you're the king, you can do a lot of things, can't you? If you got an open afternoon, you can do a lot of things, can't you? If you got a credit card with a little bit of, you can do a lot of things, can't you? To compensate for things. And if you got to open a couple hours and nobody knows where you are, you could do a lot of things, and who's going to know? David is expressing the belief that God could control his thoughts. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. God, don't let me do what I could do. Don't let me think and plan about all the ways I could get back at someone. That's what this verse is about. Like it or not, there actually is a Bible chapter that tells me not to pay somebody back for all the things they have done to me. And you know what? I had not noticed that until I'm working at this psalm this week. It's in other places, but here there's a whole section on it. David says we're not trapped into our responses. You know, every time this happens, you know what's going to happen. You know what I'm going to do. That's just how I react. I'm not going to change. That's just how I am, and you have to put up with it. God can control our minds if we will consciously do it and not blame our own tendencies. God says he is there and can control us. We should not be quick to admit we enjoy our carnality and habits. Well, you know when this happens, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to say, how I'm going to push back. Don't you see this? This is what happens, forgive me, with people who get arrested for assault. Well, they said this to me, and they knew I was going to punch them. Do you watch these things? Forgive me, I'm just going to say this in passing and go by. People who, I'm glad I'm not famous like they are, will oftentimes do something to their significant other. And not just men to women, but women to men, parents to children, children to parents. And because something happens, they feel justified in assault in one of its many ways. And they say, well, that's just the way I react. If I don't get my way, I hit people. And you know what? That's not right. If I don't get my way, I'm going to let the words fly. I don't know if that's right. But here in this passage, it definitely seems to be telling me that I should not do these things even if it's fun. Can I tell you something? This is a secret I don't think you have ever understood. That it's fun to have a war of words with somebody. Did you know that? Again, go on the internet and look at those Republican presidential debates and the way people talk to each other. And I remember Ben Carson saying, I wish someone would mention my name so I can have something to say back. Because he was just a nice guy who was quiet and standing there thinking that people were really interested in substance. Oh, no, is we're going to see what we can make them do. We want to see what buttons we can push and make them say. I want to see, and, you know, have I ever done that before? Well, yeah, if I say the right thing or do the right thing, yeah. They said one of the things of knowing someone for a long time is you know what buttons to push. So, you know, in a husband-wife relationship, you know what they don't like. If you have adult children, you know what they don't like. Children definitely know what their parents don't like, right? And if I mention this, say this, talk about this, boom, I'm going to, you know, I can just lob a few bombs around and just blow everything up. And it's just fun to then step back and watch the carnage. David pictured this temptation of getting involved in a war of words with his enemies is, look at that, eating their delicacies. Because this is high art. Books, magazines, politics is involved with this kind of activity. Oftentimes a lot of counseling, that's all this is getting people, you know they don't like that, don't do that, don't say that, don't respond that way, knock off the in-law jokes, you know, that kind of stuff. You've just got to, you know, watch out. And there's a, David's saying there's a wisdom that comes to this. In this case, his problem was speech. We don't know everything. I don't know the setting. I can't find anything that's reasonable to look at. But somehow David was having conflict with an enemy, and they were firing off a lot of negative words about him. If I was going to have to guess, I would think that it's very possible this is when Absalom threw him out of the palace. Because a lot of this is David's own fault. David had spoiled his children. David was not conducting himself as he previously had. He was a middle-aged king who didn't act as kingly as he was. He was not leading the military all that much. Bathsheba had come into his life by that time. And, you know, Absalom's looking at him, Dad, you just don't have it like you used to. That's why everybody's with me now. Because, yeah, something's changed. You're slipping. And whatever that was said. People, when David left town, you had the Edomite, Doeg the Edomite. Closest name to Doug in the Bible is Doeg the Edomite. Saying, yeah, you're a rotten, bloody man, and you deserve all this stuff you can get. You know, you this is coming to you. And David walked along thinking, in most complaints, there's a little bit of truth. I need to listen to this. So, David was described with a bunch of people who were living like this. I like this cartoon. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Yeah, because yeah, the mouth is on the hunt. Conversely, David is telling God the opposite. David, God, send me the people who tell me the things I need to hear, even if it means I'm not perfect somehow. Even a king needs to be told to watch out. When I look at people around who are famous, and we also talk about, well, famous people, look at the crazy things that they do. Well, they have a lot of money, a lot of power, and they put people in positions and pay them money and put them in positions of power to tell them everything they want to hear. So when people do things outlandish, you have to think, who's around who has the courage to tell them, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't have this procedure. You shouldn't talk about people this way. You shouldn't do this kind of stuff. Because there's a lot of famous people who, I'm a Christian, such and such, and then all of a sudden, they do these things. Well, who's going to tell them they shouldn't do that? Lots of times, they don't have anybody to tell them that. So he's saying, God, send some people over to see me. Let the righteous strike me, verse 5. It shall be a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it, for my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. And God, if I'm doing wicked things, help me realize it so I can stop. You ever do that? I didn't realize I should be doing that. I didn't realize. Today we're going, this last couple of days, we were driving around Tri-Cities and going places. And I didn't realize, because I'm crazy and don't go very many places, they put that roundabout out there by Fall City. You're driving along and you're all of a sudden twist around, and I went the wrong way. I'm used to driving to Falls City, and there's a roundabout here. And I went, well, I gotta go this way. And all of a sudden, we're looking at each other. Barbara says, you went the wrong way. I said, I did. I went the wrong way. How come the street's over that way? Who moved the bridge? The bridge is over there now. How'd they move that bridge? So it's a good thing I had a GPS, and I had a wife, and sometimes my children would remind me of things. I'm glad Adam was with us. We were going to breakfast one day, and I forgot to get Craig's food. I'm glad Adam told me, because Craig's a humble young man who would have taken whatever I did to him with patience. But Adam was maybe doing, oh, I forgot. So I was tired. I was forgetting all kinds of things. So I need to be corrected. And I know I need to be corrected. And I need to shut up and even let my family correct me. Amen? Ah, I see that this is testimonial. This is. No, I told you. You look at the Bible and it does more to me than it does to you, because I read this stuff. So let's keep going. Let the righteous strike me. This might be from God or godly friends' counsel. Sometimes you have good friends who tell you true things. While doing right things, we might not be as right as we think we are. You might be in the top 75% where you should be in the top 90%. So where's the other 15%? You talk about an athlete, but any athlete, you see somebody, we went to a single-A baseball game the other day. And we're watching this one poor third base guy, he made two errors in the game. And we're sitting there, oh, look at that guy, made two errors. You know what? I don't even know if I can run around the bases anymore. So here's a guy, these athletes are better than 99% of the rest of us. So it's real easy to be critical, but you know what? I can't do what they're doing. So this is where I'm at, but where should I be? Be open to listening and changing while we're already doing good things. Well, I'm not doing this and that. No, that's the point. We know that's not the problem. We know you're doing good, but maybe I should be doing better. Maybe I should be doing things a little bit differently. So David closes off, but listen, verse 8, my eyes, now they're upon you, O God the Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not leave my soul desolate. In you I take refuge. God, I'm coming to the same place. You're the God of the universe. I know that you're with me, and I know you're against them, but I know sometimes, God, I need to be doing better because sometimes I'm just like them. What did David do? David had committed himself to God and walked safely in battle. God, sometimes I've got to do something. You know, sometimes you've got to make a decision. Because I heard it said before, and I repeat this all the time, no decision is a decision. Car's out of the gas. Why? Well, because I didn't get gas. Why didn't you get gas the other day? Well, I wanted to get coffee instead. Well, you got coffee, but did you get gas? No. You're out of gas. Yeah, I'm out of gas. Why didn't you get gas? Because I wanted coffee. No decision is a decision. You decided to not get gas. That's just how you're not saying it. Okay? Why is such and such? Well, I did something else. Why didn't you do what was most important? Well, I decided to do something else instead. No decision is a decision. In you, I take refuge. Refuge. I keep saying that wrong. Sometimes you've got to do something. That's why I've got that verse there. There's a lion in the road, a lion roaming the streets. I can't do anything. If I go outside, I might make a mistake. Guess what? We're going to make mistakes. You're going to do something wrong. And the issue is do the wrong thing and then correct it. Kind of bump yourself along and keep on going. Talks about snares and traps, things that can paralyze us with fear. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me and the traps, the workers of iniquity. So help me to not be so afraid of what might happen that I don't do anything, keeping me from doing what I should. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I escape safely. Life goes on. Pizza's ready to pick up. I know I'm almost done. I just know the schedule. This is, we can't let tough situations to paralyze us. They need to energize us to move on. They give us stories to praise God with them. When people don't have a testimony, I don't have any testimonies for God. Why is that? Why haven't you done something that took a little courage? Why haven't you obeyed God? Why don't you stretch yourself a little bit? Because, can I, you know what? Left to myself, I'm very happy to, Friday night, we had this rehearsal dinner thing and had a good time. And we went to ball game with Conrad on Thursday. Oh, maybe we'll go ball game on Friday. Oh, let's go ball game on Friday. Get home from this. I'm tired. I'm sitting on the couch. Emeritus are on. Conrad comes out, a 70-whatever-year-old guy. He's been stressed. I'm thinking, hey, let's go to a ball game. You know, Conrad, I'm tired. I have a drink and dish TV with the Mariners game. I'm going to sit. And so the 70-year-old guy, I'm going to go to the ball game anyway. And then Barbara says, can I go too, Dad? And I said, I'll go have fun with your dad. I'm going to sit here in front of the TV on the couch with a drink here. The bathroom's right over there. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried. If you don't do anything, how can God give you a story to praise him with? Right? Barbara and Dad went to the ball game. They had a good time. The single-A team won their game with a dramatic last inning comeback. Mariners won their game. Good for them. But they had a story to tell, and Dad got her ice cream. I didn't buy her an ice cream. She had a good time and a good memory. Good, because they did something. They did something. They had fun. They made a memory. And I can just remember sitting on the couch, falling half asleep, and the dog was coming to see me because we brought midnight with it. If you don't do anything with your faith, you will not have a chance for God to give you a chance to find success, to put your faith to use, and to see success, to see God honor your faithfulness. Oh, I had this great need. I took a chance. I did something God wanted me to do, or I tried something for my own life, and maybe it worked out, maybe it didn't, but God was with me, and I'm still here to tell you about it, and so let me tell you how God blessed me. That's how people give praise and testimony. But you don't give God praise and testimony from sitting on the couch with a can of pop in your hand watching the ball game, because you didn't do anything. One last story. You've heard this before, probably. An elderly man had serious problems for a number of years with hearing. His family had tried again and again to convince him to go get a hearing aid. Finally, he relented, and he went to the doctor and was fitted with a set of hearing aids that gave him 100% hearing. A month later, he went back to the doctor for his post-checkup, and the doctor said, "Your hearing is still perfect. Your family must be very pleased that you can hear again." And the old man said, "I haven't told my family that I got hearing aids yet. I just sit around and listen and take notes. I've changed my will 3 times. See, we're used to ignoring, and it's really easy for us to ignore God. You know what? Because God hasn't chosen to kill you yet. God has not chosen to judge you for your sins like he could. God is merciful and patient and just, and isn't that the problem? People said in the future, you know, in the future, the days of Jonah. Because Jesus said, listen, don't you remember those days when people said this and this and this, the days of Noah, this and this and this, and all of a sudden what's going on? Well, what's the sign for this generation? The sign of Jonah, that Jonah is going to be in the belly of the fish 3 days and then come out. And this is look around. In the future, it's going to be like in Noah's day. People are doing sinful things. They're not paying attention to God. And all of a sudden, boom, the flood came. And one day, boom, God's going to come back. And people, well, what's going on? God didn't give me time. I had no idea these things were wrong. Why? What should I have done? God didn't write it on, didn't give me a birthmark with John 3:16 on my hand when I was born. How can God hold me responsible for things? God tells us lots of things, and our problem is we generally ignore. For us, run to God expecting quick help with our life's needs. I do. Lots of things happen. I need God's help. God, I need your help. What do I do about that? I don't know. Let me try some things. Let me this and that. I don't know what's going on. But the whole point is I trust God. I always tell people I feel good when my dog is with me. Because people will say, "No, Pastor, I'll come whenever we come over your house and your dog sees you with the snack and comes and sits with you." I said, "Well, you can tell me. Why is that?" "Because your dog thinks you're going to give it something." "Yeah, if I have a potato chip, or if I have a little piece of, I'm going to eat a little piece of ham or something like that, or a piece of cheese, and the dog is there, the dog expects me to share, because, yeah, I do that." Why? Because I'm a nice guy and I share with my dog. The question is, why don't you share with your dog? Why aren't you nice to your dog? Well, that's the question. God is nice to us. Yes, yes, God can be nice to us. And you have to expect it. You should expect that God is going to listen to you and be nice and get involved with your life. You should expect it. Free ourselves. And here's the hard part. Free ourselves from slavishly responding with the same wrong responses to life by purposely giving him control over our minds and hearts. You know, we're at a forced family activity, and there's a lot of stress. Doors are breaking. People are needing rides. People are drinking coffee. Things get spilled. All kinds of things happen, and it's really easy to, and you know what? You shouldn't do those kinds of things. You should be calm. You should be patient. You should do right things. And that's what this psalm is telling us. It's okay to turn to others for help too, but our faith requires trust to help. God, you're going to act in this world. You're going to work in this world. Sometimes I'm going to need a ride. I'm going to need somebody to do something for me. I'm going to need somebody to help me with something. I talked about Daniel the other day. Door broke. Just before we're getting ready, Daniel takes off his fancy tie, pulls out his shirt, and swiggles around like a worm inside this trailer to open the door that was broken. Why? Well, because somebody had to do it. And I'm sorry, Daniel, you were the shortest person. Not by much, but you were the shortest person, so you did it. And he was helpful. Sometimes you're going to be helpful to somebody. Sometimes you're going to need to ask for help. And we need to concern ourselves with right reactions now. Now. Do the right thing now. Don't say, "Why, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll be better. Tomorrow I'll eat my salad. Tomorrow I'll sleep. Tomorrow I'll whatever." Because the time to do things that are right is now. Verse 9, "Keep me from the snare they've laid for me and from the traps of the workers of iniquity. Let them fall in their traps while I escape." A lot of that involved David's action. So David learned in the midst of all this crisis, "God, help me in the middle of this not to make things worse by how I always have reacted in the past. Help me to be a part of the answer and not part of the problem. God, you can take care of them. God, don't let me mess up enough that you have to take care of me too. God, help us to realize the Bible's written to us too. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,